speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Have you ever had times in your life where that you felt all alone? I know probably all of us have had those moments in our lives where that we felt as if things weren't going maybe the way that we expected them to go or wanted them to go, and that maybe family or friends were not there for us. And probably, if we're honest with ourselves, even as Christians, there have been times in our lives where that we have wondered, where is God? I couldn't tell you the number of times that I have sat with people who have lost a loved one, someone who is near and dear to them, and they say, I don't know why God would do this. I don't know why God would do this and why that God would leave me all alone. Why that He has put me in this situation or in that. Other times, I have talked with individuals who have had sin in their lives. And as a result of their sinning against God, they come to that point in their life where they say, I no longer feel as if God is in my life. So tonight, what I want us to do, I want us to look to the promises of God. Whenever it comes to the things that He says about Him being with us, but then in like figure, I want us to go to some thoughts that we find to be prevalent not only in our lives or in our modern age amongst people, but even things that we see in the Scripture. And I want us to look at some reasons why then people might feel that way. Are they justified in feeling those times when that God may not be near to them? And then in like figure, as we would close things out, I want us to look at and to consider ways in which we can make sure that God is with us. To begin with, I want us to look at and to consider the promises of our God. And to begin with, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. If you look at the context that's going on here with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer is identifying that from the way in which these Christians need to appear before God is that they need to make sure that they're living their lives in compliance to His will. And with this, he states this, is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what God is saying through this writer is that He is always going to be there to help and to encourage Christians to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. Yet at the same time, they need to make sure that they are investing in Him and that they do not walk away from Him. And no matter what mankind would say or do, is that as long as we live our lives for the will of God, is that man will never be able to truly destroy us. That is, our relationship with God. Why? Because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The next thing that I want us to consider with regard to the promises of God is found in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. We actually alluded to this passage this morning in part yet to another end as it deals with from the nature of evangelism. And certainly this is under consideration, but yet at the same time, note what God says. Going back to verse 19, it's the Great Commission where that God tells the apostles in the context that they are to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, He says, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, contextually to the end of the age. Again, it does apply from an evangelistic standpoint. In other words, whenever we are reaching out into the world, striving to bring people to our Lord and Savior, to the Christ, in baptism. And what He says is that as you are doing this, as well then as you have baptized them into Christ, He says, I'm with you always. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to reside with you as a Christian, but also I'm going to be with you as you're reaching out to others and seeking to teach them the will of God. So God says, going back to Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Then we want to look at what Jeremiah, a prophet of old in the Old Testament, has to say with reference to a promise of God in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. In this context, Jeremiah understands with reference to God, I am a God near and not far from you. in the context, whenever he says, I am a God, he is comparing himself to other gods, man-made gods. He's not like the other gods who in reality are not gods. He's not like other gods that they put on a pedestal or that they hew from stone and that it sits out there and in reality has no contact or connection with the people that bow themselves down to this man-made God, but rather, He is a God. In fact, we would go on to say He is the God that not only is eternal in His existence, but He is not far from His people. He is constantly there for them. With regard to the matter, what does He say? He says, I shall see the entirety of the earth, and He says that I feel the heavens and the earth. This is the God that we serve. He promises to be near unto us as He did unto the children of Israel in the days of old. Then I want us to think about what the Apostle Paul dealt with as he spoke to those at Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. As you consider what's going on from the context here, and I do not have time to go all over all of it tonight, but what Paul observes whenever he goes into this place is that they are bowing themselves down to every form of God known to man and even others. Why would I say even others? Because what Paul saw is an inscription unto the unknown God. And he began off of that saying to teach them about the true God that indeed they did not know. They were not bowing themselves down to the true God of heaven, Jehovah God, the Creator of all things and all of humanity. And what he identifies in regard to this God of the universe is that He is not far from each of us. That's what he says in the context. They felt as if there is a God, like what Paul was speaking of, is that He was distant, too far distant, for man to be able to behold, for man to be able to have a relationship with. And Paul in this context says He's not far from each of us. As we see God's promises, God says that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He's going to be with us as we teach others and strive to bring them into the Christ. He's not far from Israel, and therefore they were physical Israel, and now we are the spiritual Israel. We are the church. We are the children of God. And Paul says is that God is not far from each and every one of us. So then, what do we find with reference to man's feelings on the matter? The scripture reading that was before us a few minutes ago was from Psalm 10 and verse 1. And this, in the context, is David. And what David is questioning with regard to God is he says, why do you stand afar off? In this context, it is most important for us to understand is that David himself is looking to the situations, the trials and the temptations that he was going through in his life. And what do we know to be true with reference to David? There was a time in David's life where there was a time where he became a man after God's own heart, but there was a time in his life where he sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And therefore, he's dealing with these things, I believe, in this context, with himself as well as with Israel, and what he knew to be true with Israel, they also had sinned against God. And he's saying, as he sees things, God stands afar off from him. Was he right? I'll have more to say about that as we go forward. And then we find in Psalm 38 and verse 21, O my God, be not far from me. Again, this is David. And whenever we find a few chapters later, what is it that he is saying? This is a petition or a request that David has in reference to God. Oh my God, Jehovah, Yahweh, be not far from me. I want a relationship with you. He says, in fact, he's crying out through prayer, is that God would be with him and that God would certainly be near him. And then I want us to think about what Habakkuk says in regard to this matter in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. And in this context, it's most interesting as to the way in which he sees God. He sees God as withholding his tongue upon the evil. He says, your eyes are purer than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon wicked. And as Habakkuk looked at the children of God, God's people, he saw them to be righteous. And in truth, I'll give him this, they were more righteous than the Gentile world. And he saw the Gentile world to be evil. And he says, God, you allow the Gentiles, you allow those evil people to destroy or to devour your people, but yet at the same time, you hold your tongue from speaking out against them and from not only rebuking them, but even from punishing them. So therefore, what is it that Habakkuk sees in reference to God? Is that God has distanced himself from his people. Let's think about what is going on here from the context then of Ezekiel in chapter 8 and verse 12. In the context here, Ezekiel says with reference to God, O Lord, the elders of Israel says that the Lord does not see us, for the Lord has forsaken us. Note what is said beginning in verse 12. He says, then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in his room of his idols. They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Had God forsaken the land? Absolutely. In fact, as you read on into and through chapter 11 of Ezekiel, eventually the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. So yes, indeed, God had forsaken them. But why had God forsaken them? It is because of their adulterous ways. It is because they were bowing themselves down to other gods. They were unfaithful to God, while God Himself had been faithful unto them. Friends, in biblical truths, I want us to think about some things now as it relates to our God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. In other words, what is going on here is that the Proverbs writer is proclaiming, and rightfully so, is that even though God stands at a distance from us, in other words, we are here on planet Earth, of which God is responsible for the creation of, and there is a sky that separates us from Him, there is a solar system that separates us from Him, and then you go well, way out and beyond there, God's in the eternal realm, in heaven. And somebody says, Kevin, where is that? And I say, Rodney, would you explain this to them? We cannot fully understand or grasp that, but yet at the same time, we do recognize the fact is that from a distance standpoint, God's far from us, but what the Proverbs writer is telling us is that even though God is at a distance from the way in which we measure distance, He's still here. And He still sees and knows all things. Think also what we find in Proverbs 15 and verse 29. In the context here, the Lord is far from the wicked. And here He's dealing with more than how we measure distance. But what He's dealing with in this context is that the Lord distances Himself from those who are unrighteous. Is that God cannot have anything to do with individuals who are living in sin. And therefore, He pulls back. Why? Because He is holy and He is righteous. And His holiness and righteousness cannot have a relationship with, note what I say there, cannot engage in or maintain a relationship with those who are not willing to give or to surrender themselves over unto Him and to bow themselves down to Him as Lord God Almighty. My friends, also know what we find in Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And know what He says. In this context, He says to all who call upon Him in truth. That qualifies it, does it not? There's a qualifier, is that we live in a world today where that even in the religious world, Most of the religious world, we find, is that they believe in God, and in fact, they believe that Jesus is their Savior, and they call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, they do things in regard to the religious beliefs. They do these things, and they stamp God's name to that. And friends, you and I know from what we understand in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as well as other passages of the New Testament Scripture, is that calling upon the name of the Lord involves more than just, you know, stamping His name to it. But rather, to call upon the name of the Lord, we must call upon the name of the Lord in truth. And what does the psalmist say? Again, he says, those who call upon the name of the Lord in truth, according to His will, the Lord is near to those individuals. Note also what we find then in Psalm 34 and verse 16. The face of the Lord is against the wicked or against the evil. Why? Because He will cut off these individuals from the remembrance of those upon the face of the earth. And that does not mean that we will forget them. Rather, what it is dealing with, I believe, from a contextual standpoint, and I could be wrong, but I believe that what I have here certainly fits the overall context of Scripture, is that they will not have any hope in the day of the Lord. Any hope of being able to stand in the presence of God to be saved in that day. And then, what I want us to understand are some possible factors as to why someone may feel as if God is far from them. To begin with, let me say this. You might have the wrong perception with regard to God. There are sometimes is that Christians feel as if God is far from them. And friends, I want to tell you is that God is with you. If you are a faithful member of the Lord's church, if you're doing everything that is within your power to do to live right before God, whenever you're dealing with trials in your life, you'll lose a loved one. God's not distanced Himself from you, but rather He's right there. And your feelings on the matter are more world-based than what they are in terms of where God truly is at that time. If we're doing everything that we possibly can to walk in the light, to see us in the light, and we're turning to God on a continual basis, asking for His forgiveness of our sin, friends, God's grace is there to forgive us, to give us that unmerited favor. As long as we are striving to walk in the light as He is in the light, we maintain that fellowship because the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you feel that God's not with you and you're doing those things, I want to assure you tonight is that God is with you. However, there are some possible factors that we need to think about that we might actually fall into that where God would be distanced from us. Take into consideration what we find in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14, as well as verse 15. In this context, the Bible identifies with regard to the Pharisees. And what do we know with regard to the Pharisees? They were a religious sect of the day, in the days of Jesus. And they were individuals who were considered to be the religious leaders of the day. And what was their relationship with Jesus? They didn't like Him. In fact, that's an understatement. They hated Him. They were constantly working to destroy Him and to put Him to death at Calvary's cross. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, certainly they played a very large factor in being able to accomplish that. Yet we know that it was heaven's eternal will for Jesus to die. But God shows us the heart of these individuals, not only here in this context, but in the broader context of what is said about the Pharisees. They had a hardened heart. Their heart was bad. Their heart was not set upon serving God. And therefore, whenever Jesus spoke the message, they didn't hear what was going on. They tuned Him out. Whenever others then, I'm going to trust in the Christian age, were preaching and teaching like the Apostle Paul or Peter or others who were sent out with the good news of Jesus Christ, still because their heart was hard. They didn't listen. They didn't study like the Bereans did to find out whether things were so and to grow in their faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior during the time in which they walked upon the face of the earth. Do you have a hard heart? that maybe is leading to your feelings as to why you feel as if God is not far, or that God is far from you. But then also, let's think about this, as what is found in the book of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and verse 2. Have you built a wall of sin against or between you and God? You see, going back to what's going on, some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ walked upon the face of the earth, Isaiah is writing with reference to Israel, the Jews. And where were these people at that time? They were sinners against the will of God. They were bound by the law of Moses, but yet at the same time, they didn't walk therein. And as a result of that, they were separated from our God. Their sin, or in the context it says iniquity, which is the equivalent of sin, had hid or hidden God's face from them. They were separated. And we can still do that today. We can still build a wall of sin between us and God. And note what I said, we can do that. Not that God does that, but we can do that. We build that wall. And friends, it's up to us to take it down in order for us to be able to rebuild a relationship with our God. Think also then what we find in the book of James chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 16. In this context is where we go to oftentimes in verse 14, where, as you know, we're not what you be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What prompted him to say that? Go back to verse 13. In verse 13, the people of that day were saying, today we will go out into the city and we will buy and sell and we will make gain. Our life is going to be great and grand, is what they're saying. But what the writer here says, by the will of God, is that you're not guaranteed tomorrow. He teaches concerning the brevity of life, and in part that's where we go to today, to say we need not to take life for granted, but rather to count every hour as a gift from our God. Amen? But in that context, I believe that we learn something not only about the people of that day, but something that might actually be characteristic of us if we're not careful, is that we might fail to put God first. If you feel as if God is not near to you, if you feel a distance between you and God and you are a Christian, could it be that you have failed as a people of that day that James is speaking of to put God first? And to put God first is seen in a number of different ways. Is that we're striving diligently every day to live for God. We're doing everything that we can each and every day to study from God's Word and to make those applications of His teachings to our lives. Are you doing those things? And if not, maybe if you have feelings that God is not with you, then maybe it's warranted because of the fact that you're not putting God as number one in your life. But friends, also, I want us to think about what is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through verse 16. Are you an individual that does not control yourself, but rather you're controlled by the world? Are you a person that sees the world and you say, you know, I've got to have this, I've got to have that, I want to go here, I want to go there? Don't get me wrong. There's nothing at all wrong with having things, having nice things. There's nothing wrong with going here or going there. But the problem comes in, as is it explained in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through verse 17, whenever we develop a love for the world, and that love for the world is superior, supersedes our love for Jehovah God. Are you controlled by the world? And could it be that that's why maybe you feel a distance between you and our God? Let's think about some turning points. What are some things that can help us to turn these things around and to have this relationship with God? To turn this thought around so that we will no longer think or feel as if God is distant from us, but rather that we are walking with God and that we are pleasing and acceptable unto Him. If you are a person that has sin in your life, that sin has separated you from God. If this has become characteristic of your life, friends, as Christians, we fail from time to time. We all fall short. That's what I'm looking for. We all fall short of the glory of God, and whenever we do so, hence that's normal. Yet at the same time, there's a difference whenever we go back and we live in sin. And if you're there living in sin, that sin separates you, and now you must confess your sin once again before God. And if you do so, God will forgive you. But my friends, also, I want to remind us of what we find in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Actually, that goes all the way through verse 8. And that is that we are to put on a Christ-like humility. Now, why is Christ-like humility important? In order for us to truly serve the Lord, in order for us to really and truly surrender ourselves to the point to where we will glorify God each and every day within our lives, we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He, as James says, will lift us up. But my friends, it doesn't stop there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through verse 10, we need to be like those in Thessalonica. It said with regard to those in Thessalonica is that they turn from idols. That's repentance. They turn from idols, to walk away from idols, to God, to serve the true and living God, to wait upon God and His return in Christ. And if you are an individual who is living in sin and that sin has separated you from God, you've got to repent of that and confess and to have that humility. But now turn to God and keep on walking in His direction and keep on walking with Him, because God alone will lead you out of sin and into the promised land. My friends, also, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I believe, says it all. Paul did everything each day to buffet his body, that he might bring every member of his own life, that is, into subjection. My goal tonight is to bring all of our members, even myself, into complete subjection to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's encourage all of us to align our lives closer to God each and every day, so that those thoughts and so that possibility of God being far from us will no longer be there. Are you here tonight and separated from God? If so, the invitation is open to you. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, let's take care of that tonight if you're ready. Let's study further if you're not ready. Don't leave here questioning and putting it on.